Father, I want to thank you this morning, and I'm sure that all of us agree. We are so thankful, Lord, for the gospel message. The message of hope that you have given to us. Lord, and I thank you for how powerful it truly is. The gospel can truly change lives. I thank you, Lord, that it's changed our lives. Father, I pray that we would continue to see the gospel message changing people's lives here, in and through this fellowship, in and through your people here. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite things to do, and not just because I'm a pastor, one of my favorite things to do because I'm a Christian, is to proclaim the gospel message to people. To share the message of the gospel with people. You know, every single time you do that, there is potential to watch a life change for all of eternity. Right before your eyes. That gospel is preached, and it is powerful enough to change the person. And I am so glad as Christians we have a message that is that powerful. You know, there are people being inundated all day long with messages that are impotent. Powerless messages. People are told things, you know, that people are promised the world, but things can't perform. Messages about products that are supposed to totally change your life. Listen to this advertisement I recently read about a skin cream. A skin cream. Listen to this advertisement. The past, forgiven. The present, improved. The future, perfect. That's a skin cream. That sounds like an advertisement that only Jesus could fulfill. Really. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The message of the gospel is powerful enough to transform people's lives. A number of people could stand up and testify to that. A.W. Tozer said, the glory of the gospel is its freedom. George Owen said, the world has many religions, it has but one gospel. Pascal said, the gospel to me is simply irresistible. Martin Luther said, the gospel is like a fresh, mild, and cool air in the extreme heat of summer, a solace and comfort in the anguish of the conscience. What would you say about the gospel? You and I should be so thankful for the gospel message. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who was thankful for the gospel message. The gospel message had totally transformed his life. You remember before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was hostile towards Christianity. He persecuted Christians. But when he heard the gospel, he was transformed. And folks, he spent the rest of his life sharing the gospel message with people. So thankful for it. And Paul was one of those guys who was thankful even when people received the gospel and even when he wasn't the messenger. Didn't matter to him. As long as people heard the gospel, it didn't matter how they heard it. He was just thankful. And we see that in our passage this morning. If you recall, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. He'd never visited Colossae. He'd never visited that city. He had never visited the church. Paul had only known a handful of people in the Colossae church. But he had heard that the gospel had come there, and he was thankful for it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. I want us to read our whole passage this morning. Keep in mind, this is all one sentence in the Greek language. Paul used big, long sentences. Verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also come in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, this is something that always impresses me so much about Paul. He is thankful for this group of Christians. He's praying for this group of Christians, and he's never met them. I love that about Paul. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we get so stuck in our own lives, in our own ministries, in our own church. And so many times we're only thankful for what God is doing through us or in our church or in our ministry. And we forget that God is a whole lot bigger than just what he's doing in our lives. He's working all over the planet. And it's good to be thankful for what God is doing in everybody's life and in everybody's ministry. I've actually met Christians that seem to get jealous when God is working through other people. Man, why doesn't God work through me like he does through that other person? We ought to be thankful. Hey, I'm just thankful when God works, aren't you? Just to see the Lord work and change people's lives. That's what Paul was like. He was thankful for God working in the life of the Christians there in Colossae. Now, as we mentioned last week, there are a number of things that are going wrong in this church, and Paul is going to deal with those later. But I love Paul. He, first of all, is thankful to what is going right in that church. And there are some wonderful things going on in the church at Colossae. He is thankful, as it says there, for their faith in Christ, for their love for all the saints, and for the hope. But all of those things spring from knowing the gospel. The gospel came to Colossae. Look at there in verse 5. After being thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope, he says there in the middle of verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel came to Colossae, and the gospel is what took root there, and the gospel is what caused all these wonderful things to happen. And I want you to consider that word this morning for just a moment with me, gospel. Greek word, euangelion. And many of you already know that the good news, the gospel means what? Good news. And let me remind you of that again this morning and emphasize it. It's good news. The gospel message is the greatest news that you could ever hear. Man, in a world where we're always being fed so much bad news, it's great to get good news. Well, the gospel's the greatest news that you can get. It's good news. William Tyndale, he's a guy who lived from 1494 to 1536, and he was a guy who translated the scripture. He, speaking of the Greek word for gospel, says that it signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. The gospel is good enough news to dance over. It's like when you hear it, you just leap for joy. I remember when my wife said yes to me. I asked her to marry me. That was good news. I felt like dancing. I leapt for joy. When I found out she was pregnant with Lindsay, oh, it was good news. The gospel message is the best news. It should cause our hearts to well up with joy. And when we speak of the good news, of the gospel, our face should reflect it. We should glow, shouldn't we? We're sharing with people the best news they'll ever hear. How to go to heaven. How to get saved. I love what Spurgeon used to say to the ministers that he was training at his school. He used to say, when you talk about heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly glory. When you tell about hell, your everyday face will do. Isn't that great? And yet that is exactly how some people share the gospel. It's the best news in the world, and yet I've seen preachers preach the gospel that look sour-faced, somber, even mad. Have you ever seen preachers like that? They're mad when they share the gospel. Instead of emphasizing the good news of salvation, they emphasize the bad news of condemnation. And they hit people hard. They're all angry. I heard about a church who was in need of a pastor. And so they were inviting various pastors to come and speak at their church, various candidates, sort of put them on trial. And a candidate came one Sunday and preached a message on hell. The very next Sunday, another candidate came and preached a message on hell. And it was the same message. Well, the board of the church met together and they voted for the second candidate. And so they were asked, why did you vote for the second candidate? And they said, well, the first one spoke as if he were glad that people were going to hell, while the second seemed sorry for it. Listen, when we preach the good news, remember, it is good news and we ought to proclaim it as such. Tell people the good news of salvation. The gospel is good news. And folks, since it is such good news, it isn't the type of news that we should keep hush about, secret about. It's not something that we only debate quietly in private. Folks, we should be willing to proclaim the gospel, to shout it from the mountaintops, to speak it in public. It's good news. We should interrupt people's busy lives by announcing to them the gospel. We are announcers of the gospel. Ever been watching TV and a special bulletin comes on? We interrupt this message for a very important bulletin, for a special announcement. That's how I see us as Christians. We need to be interrupting people's lives with a special announcement from God. It's the gospel message, the good news. Be willing to share it. What exactly is this news? And why is it good? Well, look how Paul refers to the gospel later on then. Again in verse 5, he says, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. He refers to the gospel, the good news, as knowing the grace of God. And folks, that is good news. That there is a one true God of heaven and earth, and He is a God of grace. That is, we have a God who treats us like we don't deserve. We have a God who blesses us even though we don't deserve it. That's a good news. This God created us. This God loves us. This God reaches out to us. This God gave us a way to be saved. This God blesses us, and we don't deserve it at all. That's what grace is, and that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that we are to proclaim. Now, specifically, the gospel message refers to how God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dealt with the sin problem through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message. God in His grace provided a way for us to get saved in the sending of His Son. And that's the message that came to the city of Colossae and changed people's lives. In Colossae, people heard about the truth of the fact that all folks are sinners. They heard the message that sinners cannot have a relationship with God based on their own merits. They heard that sinners deserve death and separation from a holy God. But they also heard in Colossae that God took care of that problem. Because He loves us, He sent His only begotten Son, who died on the cross, took our punishment for sin, rose again that third day, and is alive today. And the gospel message is this: if you give your heart to Jesus, if you ask Him to be your Savior, you're saved, you're forgiven of your sins, and you're put squarely on the road to heaven by the grace of God. That's good news. That's awesome. It's the news of the gospel. Now notice what it says about them in Colossae, however, concerning this good news. The end of verse 6. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Hey, listen, is it enough just to hear the gospel message? Is that how you get saved? Just hear the gospel message? Is that how the folks in the church of Colossae, in the city of Colossae, got saved? Somebody came to town and they just heard the gospel message? That's not how you get saved, right? You have to take ownership of it. And it says there, they heard and knew the grace of God. That's the Greek word gnosko, which means to become personally and thoroughly acquainted with the concept. Not only did they hear the message, they apprehended it. They took hold of it. They grasped it and took ownership of it. So when you hear the gospel message, it's not enough. You have to personalize it. Everyone gets saved by personally responding to the good news. There was a man by the name of John Payton who was translating the Bible for a South Seas Island tribe. And as he was translating the Bible, he discovered that they had no word for trust or faith or believe in. That's a pretty important word to have in your Bible. So he was kind of in a spot. One day a native who had been running hard came into the missionary's house, flopped himself in a large chair, and said, "Oh, it's so good to rest my whole weight on this chair." Payton got it. That's it? That's how I'm going to translate faith. I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God. That's it. It's not just looking at the chair. Oh, pretty chair. Nice chair. I like that chair. It's going to the chair and resting all your weight on that chair. If Jesus is in a boat, faith in Jesus is getting in his boat. If Jesus is in your car, faith in Jesus is pulling over and letting him drive. It's exercising faith personally in the gospel message. That's what created all the fruit in the church of Colossae. That's what creates all the fruit in our lives as we personally respond to the gospel message. How does God want to get the word out? How does God dispense the gospel message into this world? Well, how did he do it in Colossae? He did it through a human messenger, didn't he? In fact, if you read down there a little bit further, again in verse 6 where it says, "As it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." The gospel was dispensed into the city of Colossae through a man, through a human being, through a messenger, a guy by the name of Epaphras. And you remember how we sort of talked about it last week. Epaphras was the founding pastor of the church in the city of Colossae. And remember how it worked. Epaphras heard the gospel message from Paul when Paul was 100 miles west in Ephesus. Epaphras got saved under Paul's ministry. Epaphras went back to Colossae where he shared the gospel with people. They heard it. They apprehended it. They took ownership of it. They got saved. But the gospel message came through a human messenger. How did you get saved? How was the gospel dispensed into your life? Well, I'll bet every single one of us would stand up and say God sent a human messenger into our life to share with us the gospel message. For me, at the age of 7, I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Some guy by the name of Billy Graham came to town. He did a crusade in Albuquerque, and at the age of 7, I got saved. There was a human messenger that brought the gospel to me. Folks, did you know that's the way God wants to do things? That's how God is getting his word out, through people, through his people. In Romans chapter 10, Paul was speaking of how the gospel gets to the non-believer. And he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." God has chosen to get the word out through his people. Now, I've often thought about that, and it's kind of scratched my head and think, man, God, it seems like you could do it in more effective ways. Don't you think God could share the gospel in more effective ways? How about send a few angels out into that really get people's attention and have them proclaim the gospel? Or why couldn't God just hang up a huge speaker system from the moon and speak in on his mic and boom, broadcast the gospel message from heaven to planet Earth? I guess he could, probably. But he hasn't chosen to do that. He has chosen, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to use us. To use people to share the gospel message with other people. And please understand that that is the responsibility of every single one of us. Now, I know that the Bible does teach that there are certain Christians who have been given the gift of evangelism. And there are. There are those that are evangelists. They've been gifted uniquely by the Lord to share the gospel with people, and people get saved in their ministries, and it's awesome to see the gift of evangelism flowing. But listen, the Bible teaches that every single one of us are to proclaim the gospel whether or not we have the gift of evangelism. And I do believe that God wants to save people through the testimony of every single Christian, not just the evangelists. And it's our responsibility to share that gospel message, to interrupt people's busy lives with a special announcement from God, to share the gospel with them. There was a Quaker scholar by the name of Elton Trueblood, and this man once compared evangelism to fire. I love this. Listen carefully to this. Evangelism occurs, he said, when Christians are so ignited by their contact with Christ that they in turn set other fires. It is easy to determine when something is aflame, he says. It ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. What makes us want to evangelize? Folks, it is your direct contact with Jesus Christ yourself. If you are close to Jesus, if you are being contacted by Him, if you're connected to Him, you're blown away by what He's done in your life, you will naturally share with people the good news that has so powerfully impacted your own life. You get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and let it burn in your heart. Let a fire begin. That fire will spread. It will become contagious. Other people will catch it. You won't be able to keep your mouth shut. It's good news. Share it. So important. As a pastor, let me share my heart with you. I love it when people get saved at this fellowship. I love when people come here, and we've had that happen a lot over the last couple of weeks. We baptized 23 people last Sunday night. A number of people have gotten saved by attending services here. I love that. That's exciting. But you know what thrills me the most? When I hear about one of you leading somebody else to Christ. That is thrilling. That is truly awesome. That tells me the fire has caught and it's catching. And it's contagious. And it's moving outside these walls and impacting other people. I can't tell you how thrilled and blessed I am when I hear that. Two people that we baptized last Sunday night were people that were led to Christ by others at this church. How thrilling. The gospel has started, we've seen it, in one family. One member of a family. And we've seen it spread from that family to include the whole family. How beautiful! The fire spreading. Folks, you should know that last Sunday night at the baptism, two more people got saved just watching the baptism. And there was somebody there who shared with them what the baptism means. That's beautiful! That's what we want to see. We want to see the fire spread. Listen, the fire spreads when you get in contact with Jesus Christ. When you stay close to Him, you can't help but share the gospel message with others. Now, having said that, it is our responsibility to share the message. But listen, let me balance this out a little bit. You need to understand that while it is our responsibility to share the gospel message with people, it is not our responsibility to save people. You and I can't save anybody. There's nobody that I can save. The only one who does the saving is God Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ saves people. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin and convicts people of their need for the gospel. Jesus, in speaking of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, said, "When He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit saves. The responsibility of us is to just share the message. It's sort of like just letting the cat out of the bag. Our responsibility is just to let the power loose. Just let the message out. Just share it and then watch what the Holy Spirit will do with it. He works through the gospel message. Now, folks, I think that's so important for us to understand. If you understand that, you won't be as afraid about witnessing. Knowing that the responsibility doesn't rest on your shoulder that somebody accept the gospel message, knowing that that responsibility rests on the Holy Spirit. You're just to share the message. Billy Graham, who's been doing evangelism for a long time, sharing the gospel with a lot of people, he's done some polls, his organization, and he's asked Christians all over the world, why don't you share the gospel? 51% of the Christians polled say that they are afraid of personal rejection. Or they're afraid of failure. They're afraid that somebody won't accept the gospel. Let me tell you, that's something that you shouldn't be afraid of. When somebody rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and by the way, every time you're sharing the gospel, you're just planting that seed so someone else later can come along and harvest. Don't be afraid. Share the gospel with the people in your life. And you don't have to be profound about it. You don't have to share a 3-point sermon with somebody.
I'd like to share the gospel with you. Now you have a seat. And then you stand up in front of them. Let's open our Bibles to John.
No, you don't need to do that. In fact, one of the most effective ways to share the gospel is to share what the good news has done in your life. How it's impacted you. How it's changed your life. Man, if we just believe that and just share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work. Just let the power loose.
I love what Daniel T. Niles said. He said, "Evangelism is witness. It is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food." That's all it is.
One beggar telling another beggar where to get food. Where did you get food? Where did you get saved? Where did you get fulfilled?
Think about that messenger that God sent your way to share the gospel with you. Aren't you thankful for that messenger?
Aren't you glad God sent that person to you? Consider for a moment that God wants you to be a messenger in somebody else's life. God has chosen to dispense this good news gospel message into this world through people. Consider the results of the gospel. Again, in verse 5, "Of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit." The gospel message brings forth fruit. And the tense in the Greek there is, it's always bringing forth fruit. Continually bringing forth fruit. Wherever the gospel is preached, fruit is bearing all over the place. As was prayed earlier this morning in the prayer room,
we prayed that God's word would not return void. God's word does not return void. The gospel message is always bearing fruit. That is, people's lives are being affected. People are getting saved. They're getting changed for the better. People are growing up. People are finding the meaning of life. People are getting the tremendous sense of failure and hurts that they've felt for many years forgiven. Brand new starts. Born again. The gospel message bears fruit. And folks, it bears fruit wherever it is preached. It's a promise. I believe that the gospel message needs to be proclaimed in every city on this planet. I believe that every culture needs to hear the gospel. I believe that the gospel message is powerful enough to bear fruit in every single culture on planet Earth. Now, there are people that get real upset with Christian missionaries. Maybe you've heard this, especially in this real politically sensitive environment in which we live now. How dare you send a Christian missionary to a culture that's foreign? How dare you challenge them in their culture? Don't you realize they grew up believing those things? Leave them alone. They've got their own belief structure. How dare you go and peddle your... baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that for a moment. Did you know that there are cultures that need the gospel message desperately because of some of the things that are going on in their culture? Let's talk about some of these cultures. Do you realize that there are places on planet Earth where people are starving to death as these big fat cows roam the streets of the village in luxury? Why? Because they worship cows in that culture. And rather than give food that they're feeding to the cow, to themselves to eat, like grain or whatever, or butcher the cow, that'd be butchering their God. Listen, that's not the way God intends people to live. That's a culture that needs to be changed, needs to have the fruit of the gospel born in it. I read this chilling article that was in a 1993 issue of Christianity Today. A woman by the name of Alila, and I'm probably not saying that word correctly, but I'll call her Allie. Allie stood on the beach holding her tiny infant son close to her heart. Tears welled in her eyes as she began slowly walking toward the river's edge. She stepped into the water, silently making her way out until she was waist deep, the water gently lapping at the sleeping baby's feet. She stood there for a long time holding the child tightly as she stared out across the river. Then all of a sudden, in one quick movement, she threw the six-month-old baby to his watery death. A native missionary, often witnesses among the crowds who gather at the Ganges things like this. It was he who came upon Allie that day, kneeling in the sand, crying uncontrollably and beating her breast. With compassion, he knelt down next to her and asked her what was wrong. Through her sobs, she told him, "The problems in my home are too many, and my sins are heavy on my heart, so I offered the best I have to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son." Folks, a culture like that needs the gospel. The fruit of the gospel needs to be born in a culture like that. That is not how God wants people to live. Throwing their 6 months into a river so that they can get forgiven of sin. Brother and sister in Christ, the blood of Christ forgives people of their sins. Not 6 months old baby being tossed into a river. Listen, the gospel bears fruit. It's waiting. And we need to proclaim it in every city on planet Earth. You guys heard of Louis Palau? How many have heard of Louis Palau? He's an evangelist. He's out of Mexico, right? Pretty much, I think it's Mexico. You need to understand that Louis Palau and his family were saved through the ministry of British missionaries. And listen to what he said about that experience. He said, "The British missionaries who led my family to Christ made all the cultural mistakes in the book I remember as a little boy sitting in the front row watching this poor man. It was hot as blazes in the summer, and being a proper Britisher, he not only wore a tweed suit, but a vest and thick socks. He would stand there sweating and sweating. I remember looking at that poor fellow and saying, why doesn't he take his coat off? But a proper Britisher in those days kept his coat on and toughed it out. He massacred the Spanish language, and he had strange foreign habits. But because of that fellow, my father went to heaven. You know, I really don't care if we're culturally irrelevant. The gospel message doesn't need that. Now, I don't think we go out and butcher people's culture, make fun of it or disregard it. But the gospel message is powerful enough. Unleash it. Let it loose and watch the Holy Spirit move and watch that gospel bear fruit in the lives of people. Really, that is why the gospel message can change entire communities. That's what makes it so powerful, because it changes individuals who make up those communities at their heart. One life at a time, the gospel message can be received and change a person's life. And see, that is what had happened in Colossae. The gospel came, enough people heard it, enough people got changed by it, and God did this wonderful work in that church, something for which Paul was thankful for. Did you know that the gospel message should completely change your life? There should be a change. After you hear the gospel and you apprehend it, you put all your weight on it, you accept it, you personalize it, your life will change. I guarantee it. That's what happened to the Christians in Colossae. That's what Paul was thankful for. Look up at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you. There was a change in their lives, and the change was so dramatic that Paul the Apostle heard about it. How about you? Has the gospel so changed your life that other people in your life have heard about it? Man, did you hear what happened to that guy? He got religion. He's a Jesus man now. Has anybody ever said that of you? I remember how blessed I was when I came back to the Lord a number of years ago, and I found out that there was a buddy that I used to have many years prior to that, who had heard about my commitment to Christ while in Guam on a military tour of duty. Someone had told him, yeah, Terry's really changed. He's committed to Christ. That was such a blessing to me. People in Guam found out about my salvation. Awesome, God. You're doing a work. You've really changed me. The word is out. Have people heard about you? When the gospel comes into your life, you will be forever changed and you will begin to exhibit Christian characteristics. And here Paul mentions three cardinal characteristics of the Christian. He mentions it all the time: faith, love, and hope. In fact, in his famous chapter on the love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he ends it this way: and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Listen. When you become a Christian, you will have faith. You will exhibit love. And you will have hope. Those are changes. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ. It takes faith to get saved, but listen, after you get saved, it takes faith to stay a Christian, to keep being a Christian, to live the Christian life. We live by faith as Christians. That's something that people should see. They should see your life. Boy, that person's changed. They have faith in God. Faith is a cardinal characteristic. Love. Just any kind of love. Just everybody love, love, love this. Is that what he's talking about? No. since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. You will have a love for the people of God that will mark you as a Christian. People will hear about it. They'll notice it. They'll know you're a Christian by your love for one another. Isn't that what Jesus told us? In John chapter 13, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Hope, that's the third one. Faith in Christ, a love for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Christians ought to be the most hopeful people on the planet. We've got certain hope. The hope of heaven when we die. The hope of Christ's very presence with us in this life to help us walk through all those hard times in this life. And you're right. Peter was right this morning. There are things that happen to us in this life that we can't understand. God only knows. But did you know that God promises to walk through all those things, even those things that you don't understand, He'll walk through them with you? We should be hopeful. Full of hope. Faith, love, hope. The holy triad. The characteristics that prove that we have truly heard the gospel, apprehended it, and taken ownership of it. Folks, let us be thankful for the gospel message this morning. Paul was. You know, let's just be thankful to God that He gave us good news. That He invented this good news message for us. It was His idea, His thought. You know, I love people so much, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for their... He came up with the good news. I love it. Let's thank Him for it. Christian, let's thank God this morning that the gospel has changed our lives individually. Think of your past. Think of where you might have been. Think of where you could be. But your life was interrupted. Let's be thankful that the gospel message has changed our life. Let's also do this. Do this with me this morning. Let's be thankful for what the gospel has done in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Be thankful for what God is doing in other people's lives. Rejoice with them. And then let's also do this. Let's be those who would proclaim the gospel message. Let's be announcers of it. Let's let the fire go. Let's let it burn in our hearts. And then let's start fires other places, huh? People spend a lot of time and money thinking up advertisements for skin cream. The past forgiven, the present improved, the future perfect. Oh, come on. We're all going to get wrinkles. Sorry. Let's tell about Jesus Christ, who can truly forgive the past, improve the present, and perfect the future. Christianity promises a whole lot more than the world. It promises eternal life. And you know what? It performs. It produces. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's bow our heads. And I want to give anyone an